Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. I'll be reading verses 1 through 20. You may be thinking, well, it's Easter. I thought Pastor's going to preach a resurrection sermon. Well, he is going to preach a resurrection sermon, a very much a resurrection sermon, and a resurrection message concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ flows right from the text before us today as we continue our journey through the book of Genesis. And so let us look today at Genesis chapter 23. Again, I'll be reading it in its entirety. So give your full attention to the inspired, inerrant word of the living God. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered him, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, it is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me, a piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried his wife, Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre. That is in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word now. Lord God, Jesus Christ indeed has risen from the dead, and we depend upon the living Christ to make the preaching of his word effectual. And so, O Lord, we ask that by the power of this resurrected Christ, your servant would speak, and that as he speaks, your people would hear the voice of Christ, which is the voice of life, the voice of the one who is life-giving spirit for his people. Bless us now as we attend to the preaching of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. For all who have finally laid a loved one to rest, a father, mother, a son, a daughter, a husband, or a wife. For you who have done that, you know the difficulty of that process. You know how unreal the whole process feels, almost as if it's not really happening. For those of us who have gone through that, and if you haven't, you will at one time, there's a sense of disbelief because for years and years you have enjoyed the presence of that person. You have seen the warmth of their smile. You've enjoyed the gentleness of their touch. You have heard the song of their laughter. To lay a dear loved one down into the grave is to be forced to reckon with the fact that this side of the resurrection, we will never enjoy those things again. Not the smile, not the touch, not the laughter, not this side of the resurrection. That is the pain of laying a loved one to rest in burial, and that is the pain that Abraham, our forefather in the faith, faces in the text before us today as he lays to rest his beloved Sarah. It may not have seemed as though Genesis 23 is a fitting Easter morning text, but it is so, profoundly so, because the whole chapter addresses the pain of death found in the loss of a dear loved one. It addresses the pain of death, but it does not address the pain of death in a hopeless way. What is Abraham's hope as he faces the death of his beloved Sarah? His hope is nothing less than the hope of Easter morning. Abraham's hope is a resurrection hope through and through. It is the same hope that you and I need as we have faced or do face the death of loved ones, or as we approach one day our own death. It is a hope which is secured for you and for me, for all who need this hope. It is secured only by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, the hope that you need and the hope that you seek, a resurrection hope, that is the hope that is set before us today in Genesis 23. Let me show you now how that is the hope set before us in this text, a resurrection hope, Abraham's resurrection hope. This passage stands out in a number of ways. I'm not actually going to have the time to go into all of them, but one way it certainly stands out is this. We've seen many people over the course of our walk through Genesis so far, many people have died. And yet, there have been zero burial accounts in the book of Genesis so far. Sarah's is the very first. And not only is it the first, but it is a quite long burial account that we find here. And because of that, it stands out as a sore thumb, kind of. In one sense, we shouldn't be surprised that Sarah receives so much attention, because Sarah is a wonderful woman, not only the wife of Abraham, but as Paul tells us in Galatians 4, she is the mother of the faith. She is important to the whole church, but of course, she is of the most importance here in this text to Abraham. Given that our passage tells us that she was 127 years old, by the way, we're never told in the Bible of any woman's any woman who passes away. We're not told of any of their ages except for Sarah. It's one way, again, that she's being set apart. She lived 127 years. I think it's altogether conceivable that she would have been married, let's say, at 27, maybe even earlier than that. It's very conceivable that Abraham possessed Sarah as his wife for 100 years, for a century, or more. Unsurprisingly, we read this in verse 2. Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. We have not seen Abraham mourning and weeping anywhere. He doesn't mourn and weep as Ishmael is excommunicated from the church, although certainly he was saddened. We don't see him mourning and weeping even at the prospect of Isaac being sacrificed. Certainly he was saddened by that. But here, he mourns and he weeps, as is appropriate for believers, because despite what the world may tell you, death is not natural. It is not a natural part of God's order. It is not what he intends for his image bearers. Indeed, quite the opposite. And so as we see Abraham mourning and weeping, we're really wondering, how is he going to be able to go on without his beloved Sarah at his side? Well, by God's grace, he is able to go on. In verse 3, we see he begins to make preparations for Sarah's burial. That's what all who have to do, everyone who has a loved one who passes away, you have to begin to make preparations for the burial. And here he does that. Almost the entirety of our passage is given over to his acquisition of a burial site from the Hittites. Now, as he does this, notice the first thing he does. The very first thing that he does as he enters into negotiations with the people of the land is to make a confession of his identity. Verse 4, his opening words. I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. His declaration that he is a sojourner and a foreigner, that is his confession of faith before men, that he trusted in the Lord to do what the Lord had promised him he would do. God had promised him that he would give him the land. And he was waiting on the Lord to deliver his promise. And so by confessing this identity, Abraham confesses his trust in the Lord. He also assumes a posture of humility. He lowers himself before them. However, they regard him very highly. They say of him in verse 6, hear us, my Lord. My Lord, they say. They call him Lord three times in the text. You are a prince of God among us. While Abraham confesses his identity as a sojourner and a foreigner, he is also supremely concerned throughout this long acquisition passage to acquire the land in a completely above board fashion. He is very concerned to acquire the land publicly and legally. What stands out about Abraham's pursuit of the land is, again, this intense desire to do it all above board, legally and publicly, with witnesses, even desiring, as we shall see, to obtain a property deed, to have the property deeded over to him in a public way. Let's see how Abraham negotiates for this burial land. We begin in verse 3. He says, give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And they reply this way. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from buying your dead. You see, even though they accord him some respect, calling him Lord, Prince of God among us, their first response is to deny him possession of the land. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs, they say. They even suggest that he intermix his dead with their dead. Beloved, the whole point of the passage here before us is to show that Abraham will never, he will never agree to that. Why not? Well, we have to wait for a little bit to see that. We will see that in just a little bit. Why he will not do that. But right now, let's continue to look at his pursuit of this land. You see, undaunted by what they say, just bury your dead among our tombs and among our dead, he tells them that there is already a piece of land which has caught his eye. He mentions the cave of Machpelah belonging to Ephron, the son of Zohar. He says this in verse 9, "For the full price, let him, Ephron, give it to me in your presence as a property for a burying place." In your presence, again, witnessed. Well, Ephron happens to be there. All this is taking place in the gate of the city. Again, a place where legal transactions take place. And this fellow Ephron responds, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it." In essence, he says, "Take it. I'll give it to you for free." And Abraham's response, in essence, is, "No way. Why pass on such a great deal, getting what you want and getting it for free? Come on, Abraham." You see, Abraham won't accept this gift because he wants to make sure that no one can later come along and say, "You know that guy Abraham? He took advantage of us. He didn't pay anything for this land. It's really ours." And so even when Ephron offers the outlandish price, and I don't have time to go into some other comparisons in Scripture to show, 400 shekels of silver was an outlandish price to be offered for this piece of land. Abraham says, "Okay." He doesn't flinch. He doesn't blink. He doesn't even try to barter, which certainly that's what Ephron was expecting with such a high price. He simply weighs out 400 shekels of silver. We read in verse 16, "according to the weights current among the merchants." Again, emphasizing this is all done properly and above boards with the current weights being used. Then we read this in verse 17. "So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham," was made over to him. One commentator points out that the language of "made over" would be appropriately translated, or could be appropriately translated, "deeded." He says, literally, the phrase is "rose and went over to." That is, the deed rose and went to Abraham. He acquires the land publicly, legally, all above board. It's witnessed. The deed is handed over to him. Now, here's the big question. Why? Why all this effort? Why is Abraham so intent on acquiring this land as a burial site? Well, here's why, my friends. Here's why. Sarah's dead. Abraham knows his own death isn't too far off. Death is closing in. And it's precisely at the moment where death is closing in, first on his bride and soon to Abraham himself. Abraham seizes the day. He seizes the opportunity to shout a message from the hilltops to those around him, but especially to those who come after him. "I do not surrender my hope in God's promise that I will dwell with the Lord in the land that the Lord has promised me, with all those who God has promised he will bless through me. I do not relinquish that hope. I do not give it up, even in the face of death. In fact, I purchased this land, the very land, a portion of the land." Now, this wasn't a place which could be used to build up fortified cities, right? It's a burial site. He purchases that kind of land as a memorial to witness to his certain hope and to summon all who come after him to the same hope. The gravesite and that which is built atop of it. And interestingly enough, this place is still known, and there is the gravesite in Jerusalem, in Hebron, to this day. You can go there and visit it as an archaeological interest. But the idea that the purchase itself is done as a visible declaration and a summons to faith, that is the very thing that John Calvin says. I do find his commentary one of the best on this chapter. Calvin says this: Abraham, having the hope of a resurrection deeply fixed in his heart, sedulously cherished its visible symbol. He cherished, Abraham cherished the visible symbol of resurrection hope. That's what Calvin says. That the tomb itself was a visible symbol, a visible declaration of resurrection hope. Now, the proof that Calvin was right in that interpretation, well, the proof is in the pudding, or in this case, it is in the pudding eaters. It is found in Abraham's children and grandchildren, those who relish the same resurrection delight. You see, as we move past this passage, as others are born, as they die, yes, Abraham and Sarah, they're buried here, but also Isaac and Rebekah are buried here. Jacob and Leah are buried here. Indeed, in the very last chapter of Genesis, Joseph has Jacob's body embalmed. Remember, they're down in Egypt. The body is embalmed according to Jacob's dying wish. His body is then taken back to this very same spot and buried here. And when God is about to deliver his people out of their bondage in Egypt through an Exodus victory, we read this in Exodus 13:19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Why does Joseph make his people solemnly swear to dig up his bones and take them back to the place where God promised he would give his people the land? He does that because Abraham's efforts to catechize his children and his grandchildren, and I think that's what this is in a big way, this visible declaration of resurrection faith, his efforts to catechize his children and his grandchildren, those efforts worked. That's very clear from what the writer of Hebrews says about this same thing in Hebrews 11:22, where he's talking about the hope of the resurrection. He says this: by faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. He witnesses that that was part of the resurrection hope of the people of God. God's people trusted that God would fulfill his promise to dwell with them in the land where he had promised to dwell with them. They bore witness to that by insisting that their bones be buried in that promised land, for they did not believe that even death could thwart God's promise to them. God would raise those dead bones to resurrection life. Is that so hard to believe, that Abraham was really thinking this way, when those of you who were here last week, when we looked at Genesis chapter 22, and we saw that the whole point there was to call Abraham to offer up his son as a sacrifice, the whole point of that was to confirm Abraham in resurrection hope. Remember Hebrews 11, verses 17 and following. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham had the prospect of resurrection hope in the prospective death of Isaac. And here we see that Abraham maintains, he even regiments this resurrection hope in the actual death of his beloved bride. What secured that hope for Abraham? Well, as we saw last week, not only is Abraham's obedience to God on display in that episode in Genesis 22 as they go up the mountain, Isaac's obedience is on display as well. Isaac, as a young man of at least 17 or 18 years old, probably older, carrying up all of the wood for the burnt offering, Isaac not kicking and screaming in resistance, but allowing himself to be bound on the altar. Isaac, who that passage identifies as Abraham's only son, his beloved son. The faith that God wrought in Isaac himself witnessed to Abraham of the coming future day when God's beloved only son would willingly lay down his life, when he would face the sword of judgment and secure life forever for his people in his resurrection. That's what Abraham saw, as we saw last week. If you don't believe that, why do you think Jesus says in John chapter 8 to those who boasted, Abraham is our father, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. The day that he saw was particularly seen in Genesis 22. Remember last week I told you Genesis 22:14 can be translated this way? So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will see, as it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. God both sees the faith of Abraham put on display, and Abraham sees the Lord. On that mountain, Abraham saw the day of Jesus Christ, and Abraham rejoiced. Christian, how much more have you seen the day of Jesus Christ, the day of his resurrection, and how much more ought you to rejoice, even more than Abraham did? Because the death and resurrection of God's only beloved Son is no longer a future promised event. It is past, it is accomplished, not just the death of Christ, but his resurrection. You have seen something much better than what Calvin called the glorious symbol of the sepulcher. That sepulcher, that grave, it had bones placed in it. The bones are still there. As I mentioned, you can go visit those bones. But today, you see, there is also an empty grave. It is the grave of Jesus Christ. The bones of Jesus Christ do not lie dead, dusty, and lifeless in a grave somewhere in the Middle East. The bones of Jesus Christ have been clothed with eternal life, with living flesh. He lives, he moves, he breathes, shot through in his humanity with the life of the triune God. He has been raised to eternal spiritual life. And by his resurrection from the dead, as your representative, resurrection life is secured for you. You are assured, as you look to Christ in faith, of resurrection life. That's exactly the way the writer of Hebrews puts it when he says this in Hebrews 6:19 and following, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. What Abraham and the Old Testament saints had only in a future promissory way, you, Christian, you possess as a sure and steadfast anchor for your soul, a hope who has already gone into the inner place of God's presence behind the veil. This Jesus has been raised for us. He is, as the writer of Hebrews says there, our forerunner. If this is not true, then the entirety of the Christian faith is false. If this is not true, then I and everyone who has come before me, including the apostles themselves, are liars and charlatans. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And just a few verses later, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Jesus Christ has not been raised, you're in your sins. There's no hope for you and me if Jesus Christ has not been raised. But of course, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has been raised. Beloved, the good news of the gospel is this, 1 Corinthians 15:20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The one who faced death and hell was raised to resurrection life for his people. Is he your hope today? We who have the name in our church name, Hope, OPC, is he your hope, Jesus Christ? If he is, then not only has this living hope, Jesus Christ, secured for you, as Peter says, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1:4, he has also secured the same for your loved ones. Those who have faced or who are facing the terrible specter of death. And though you may weep and mourn as Abraham did for Sarah, like Abraham, Paul says, you do not grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope, and we have an even greater hope than Abraham had. Your hope, Christian, yes, it's Abraham's hope, but it's Abraham's hope fulfilled, the hope of resurrection is secured for you in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was Abraham's hope, and what was hoped for was delivered. Rejoice. Rejoice in that hope. You have seen the day of Jesus Christ fulfilled. Rejoice. And now be willing to lay down all in witness to that hope, even as Father Abraham did. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this living hope, Jesus Christ. The hope of Abraham is our hope. You taught him over decades where he and Sarah had to wait while their bodies were as good as dead to trust in the God who raises the dead. Those decades of resurrection training, which were focused into an intensive lesson upon Mount Moriah of resurrection hope. Abraham believed in what you promised. He laid hold of resurrection life in the life of the one who overcame death, his great heir, his great son, Jesus Christ, even his Lord. May we have that same hope today. If we do not have that hope, O Lord, we have no hope whatsoever. We thank you that Jesus Christ has been raised. He lives, and he gives us life. and an eternally secure destiny in him. Bless us and keep us now in this same living Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.